This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, ashhadu la ilaha illallah, ashhadu Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. Oh, I actually thought this was supposed to be in English, didn't you? It is nice to finally get here. We've been driving around in circles. When I looked up the place online, I typed it in for the theater. I wound up at a cinema theater. Going around in circles, but we got here. And it's good to be with all of you. Before we go any further, because I'm just getting here, I don't know what's all that's happened, so I'll do some quick inventory. Do we have right now with us anybody who's not Muslim? Raise your hand if you're not Muslim. Oh, okay. Do we have any Muslims here? But about 50-50, terrorists versus the non-Muslims. Sorry. One of the common questions I always get, people ask in different ways, you know, everybody has a different way of presenting their question, but it's very common for people to ask me about people who go into Islam. Why do people go to Islam, especially now, and especially why so many women are going into Islam? It doesn't seem to stack up, it doesn't seem to fit. How could these stats be correct? And from the media presentation we have on one side, and then what we have in statistics, and by the way, from the same media, so there's some imbalance with this. So, and then particularly people ask me how I got to Islam, and I don't want to bore you with all that, but I think it is appropriate at least to touch a little bit on it, then give you some idea about it. It was in 1991 that I was trying to convert a Muslim from Egypt to become a Christian, and I spent about 3 months trying my best, you know, to really give it to him. And by the way, I'm from Texas, and you know, guys from Texas, how are they from? Yeah, I don't know about that. Did you vote for him? Well, you fooled me once. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, what I did notice about the man, he did business with us. I did notice about him that he didn't kid around. I like to kid. That's part of me. I just have a good time having fun. But he was real serious and was real stickler about everything he said had to be exactly right. In other words, if you ask him what time it was, he's not going to say, 10 o'clock. He's going to tell you that it's 6 minutes until 10 o'clock. He was like trying to be accurate, very, very truthful person, which is good. I mean, I admire that. Along the way, I got to know that this man took everything serious. And not all Muslims are that serious, but he was a serious person. And everything he did, he would think about, he would reflect on, and then he would answer questions to the best of his ability when I would ask him about Islam. And along the way, I also observed that he followed his religion to the best of his ability, which is praying 5 times a day and fasting. This is a requirement in Islam. And being truthful, being fair in your business dealings. And after a while, I said, you know, when we convert this guy over to Christianity, we can make him a saint, because he's really a good guy, you know. It wasn't really until we got to this one particular subject that anything he said really reached me, because I already had my opinion made up. I already known way back in the 70s, some of you may be old enough to remember, that all the way back then, even, we had seen these images coming out of Iran about these terrorists that hijacking airplanes, and they would kill somebody and then go out on the tarmac and they were bowing down on the ground. You're like, good Lord, what kind of religion is this, you know? And as far as I was concerned, Islam and Muslims is all about terrorism, hijacking, kidnappers, and they don't believe in God, they don't love Jesus, and they're worshiping a black box in the desert. That's the way I looked at it. So there wasn't really any reason. No matter what he said, I really wasn't listening. I wasn't really paying attention. Until he responded to some of the things that I was saying by telling me that he would become a Christian, that he would come to my religion if my religion is better than his religion. And I said, well, now we got it, boy. Just fill up the baptismal, we'll dunk him tonight. We got it. How many of you know anything about Islam? Have you read anything about Islam? You've got the basic pillars and you've read about the Arkan of Islam, things like that. So you know that Muslims have to pray five times a day. They have to fast the month of Ramadan. They have to make something called pilgrimage to a place in Mecca once in their life. And they have to give a certain portion of money directly to the poor every year. They got a lot of stuff they got to do. So I'm backing him real fast saying, look here, be a Christian. You don't have to stand there and pray five times a day. You don't have to do that. You don't have to fast. You can. It's a nice thing, but you don't have to. And you don't have to go anywhere to do whatever it is you do. You don't have to do a pilgrimage. And you don't have to give any charity. If you don't want to, it's good, but you don't have to. Because that's not what it's all about. And he said, the rest of my sentence. I said, what are you talking about? He said, he wasn't through talking yet. Carefully, he told me, I'll go to your religion if your religion is better than my religion. But I will need proof. So proof? Religion, man, is not about proof. Religion is about faith. That's what religion is. Faith. You believe something. If you have faith in it, then that's your religion. He said, well, in Islam we have both. We have faith and we have proof. I thought about it. I said, let me ask you a question, man. You're sitting here telling me, as a Muslim, you can prove there really is a God. You can prove it. And he said, you mean to tell me, as a preacher for Christianity, you can't? The nerve of this guy. Of course we can. Somehow. So I was forced. I painted myself into the corner. I did. Because I was forced now to ask him a question. Can you really prove there's a God? He said, if Islam does offer proof, are you willing to reconsider your position? Whoa, man, this guy would be good at selling used cars. He put me into it fast. I said, Okay, because I want to know what he's got. Whatever proof he's got, because I want to use it. I already know I'm going to use it. If it's good proof, if it's testable evidence, scientific, sure, why not? He then began to do what most Muslims take for granted every day. Most Muslims take for granted certain things that the rest of the world just really doesn't know about, or maybe they didn't think about it. But in the recitation of the Quran, it's very clear that you're being challenged to challenge your God. From the beginning, you're being told, go ahead and think, use your brain. Challenge. Let me give you an example. For those that don't believe in God at all, do we have anybody here that's atheist, don't believe in anything? Zero, one. How many more? Two. There isn't anything. People die and that's it, disappear. Yeah? Is that what you believe? Or do you believe there might be some God but you don't know about it? Because that's different, that's called agnostic. Percentage out of the whole crew that we got with us today, two. And this is pretty typical everywhere I go. There's not very many people that really say they're atheists. The majority of the people believe something. And how many now, I'm going to kind of go the other way, how many are sure for no doubt that there is a God? No doubt. You know there's a God. And this is really what Allah talks about in the Quran. And he challenges disbelievers. This will be the one who doesn't have a belief at all. And he's challenging them and telling them, if you're in doubt about it, and he's talking about the Quran, then bring a book like it. 1400 years, no atheist coming up with anything like it. Another challenge that Allah tells them is that he's going to show them disbelievers, proofs, signs, within themselves and on the furthest horizons. And as you read through the Quran, you see some very amazing statements that people 1400 years ago had not even come up with it, never mind challenging it, they never even came up with something like this. The idea that the earth is turning, Kaul mentioned in the Quran. They didn't have that concept because they didn't think of the earth as being round. Most of the people thought it was flat. You know, you just go so far and then fall off the edge of it. Is that right? And so when you read the Quran and you start seeing some of the things that we take for granted today, especially Muslims take it for granted, but you go back and think at the time it was being revealed, and how could somebody come up with that? Here's an example for you. William Harvey, a few hundred years ago, came up with what we call in the West the first one to come up with the idea of how milk, you know, is coming from the cow. But 1,400 years ago, 1,000 years before him, the Quran tells you exactly that milk comes from a conjunction inside the cow between the milk, blood and the intestine. And that's exactly where it comes from. And you say, well, that was a lucky guess. Well, could be. But it was not a wrong guess. The important thing is here's how correct it is. Another thing it mentions in the Quran is this, one of the surahs or chapters talks about how these mountains have like tent pegs going deep, deep down into the core of the earth. And of course, anybody that's in geology today knows that. In fact, I was just in India last month talking to a man who's a geologist, and he said that's really what woke him up to Islam. He read that and he said, look, this is what we know, the shape and the design and some of the things about this. I'm not a geologist, I couldn't talk like he did, but he said this is the same thing. A few years back, Dr. Keith Moore, one of the top embryologists from Canada, Toronto, Canada, talked about some of the things in the Quran that they only recently came to know in the development of the fetus inside of the mother. Yet this is coming from the Quran again so many centuries back. He talks to us about the subject of what the Quran calls alaqa. It was the very first revelation in the Quran when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was fasting and he was in a cave. The angel Gabriel, the same angel that came to Mary and others in the prophets in the Bible, came to him and told him to recite something. And what he was told to recite is this. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaqa insana min alaq. I'll stop there because this is my point. Allah, which in Arabic, if you go to the Arabic dictionary or Maurid, you might be surprised to find this description of something which clings, hangs, you know, like a refrigerator magnet. Or another description it has is a blood clot. And another description it has is a leech. You know what a leech is, right? One of those blood suckers that you get down, you go down the Amazon River. You know about these blood suckers, you know, like New York lawyers. It helps if you laugh. Okay, so anyhow. Yeah, well, how do you get a description like this? Which is perfect, according to Dr. Keith Moore. He said, because as soon as the egg is fertilized, it attaches itself and clings and forms a blood clot. And under a microscope, you can see the shape of it is like a little teeny tiny leech. There's no way, he says, that anybody could have come up with this 100 years ago, much less 14 centuries back. He's not the only embryologist that commented on this. Even before him, there was another one who commented about it from France, which was Dr. Maurice Bouhai. Dr. Bouhai became a Muslim before he passed away. Dr. Keith Moore is still alive. He did not accept Islam, although he endorses the Quran 100% and says it's from God. He says that. But he didn't say he wanted to be Muslim. He's still alive and still kind of hold for anybody. But in my own particular case, what I was impressed with, it was something that I was looking for. I wasn't interested in mountains or how babies start out or where milk comes from. For me, milk comes from the refrigerator. But I want to know. And everybody looks at it from their own perspective. What I wanted to know is really, how can we prove there's a God? That's what I want to know. And along with that, I want to know, if there's a God, what's our purpose? What did He create us for? As I was thinking this in my head, and I'm turning pages and reading, I had a similar one to the young lady who just showed the chronicles here. What did she mention? She did? Well, maybe she wants to get another copy. Anyway. Well, I came to chapter 51, verse number 56. I go by the numbers. I got that from the Bible. Muslims, they go by the, it's called Surah Al-Dariyat. And it says, وَمَا خَلَقُ الْجِنْ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلِّي لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Well, back then I didn't know any Arabic, so it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But in the English translation, it said that God only created us to worship Him without partners. That was the answer I was looking for. That was the thing that hit me, because I already know the Old Testament real well. I know the gospel pretty cool too. And this is exactly what it says. That's the first commandment. How many of you know the first commandment by heart? You know it. The preamble to it is in Exodus, and it's also in Deuteronomy, I'll read the one to you from Exodus, from the Bible that I had. It's something like, I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt in the house of bondage. You know no other God beside me. And then it gives you the first commandment. It says, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. Everybody agree with that? That's what it says. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find the same thing. Same thing. So let's jump back to the New Testament. The gospel, according to Mark, second gospel, chapter 12, verse 29. They were asking Jesus, who is asking? Let's look at this. The folks of the Sanhedrin, and for the benefit of Muslims, this means the Majlis Shura, the people that run the temple. So the people of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, basically were trying to give Jesus, peace be upon him, a hard time. They were challenging him, like, what is this? What is that? We're not supposed to do this on Sunday. And so how, this is the way they were treating him. And they were challenging him with this and said, what's the greatest commandment? When you read it, I'm sure many of you memorized it. And he said, the same as what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you have to love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. How many of you remember it now that I mentioned it? Is that right? If I'm wrong, we look it up. So when I read this in the Quran, I said, all right, that agrees. That makes sense. Because if I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my mind, and all my strength, that must be what I was created for. So when I started looking at this, and the more I look at it, I said, there's a lot here that makes sense. So after a period of time, things happened in my life. I decided to accept Islam. And I still had not reservations about God, but my reservations were about Muslims. Because I see these people do this, and those people do that. I love everybody, but some things that people do, I don't love. After coming into Islam, I realized that Islam is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. But Muslims aren't. I didn't really plan on doing what I'm doing today. I never planned that I was going to be going around to universities and lecturing and talking about religion. That just never was a part of what I was about. But here I am. And the reason for it, everything's by God's will, but still at the same time, I decided if nobody else is going to do it, I'll take a shot at it. Along the way, I became a chaplain, started working in the prisons. I became the National Muslim Chaplain for a while, and then the delegate to the United Nations World Peace Conference for religious leaders. And everywhere I went, all the time, I found that the best audience that I had, the most attentive audience that would be with me, and those who would ask the best questions, really were the non-Muslims. They had the best. Because they really wanted to know. Whereas a lot of the times when the Muslims came up to me with questions and things, I was trying to figure out how to get around something. You know? Well, right along, guys. Do you mind if I digress long enough to give you an example? Is it okay? All right, here's what happened. The first time there was Ramadan for me, you're fasting the whole month, you know? And I went and attended something, and I was trying to understand what's going on. They had, they call him Chef, or a teacher, who had come all the way from one of the oldest universities on earth in Al-Azhar, Cairo, from Egypt. And he was lecturing, very nice gentleman, but it was all in Arabic. And I'm going, I don't have food. But everybody seemed happy, so I was happy to be there with everybody. At the end of it, they opened it up for the questions. And he said something to him in Arabic. They said, well, the Sheikh, he wants us to take from the ladies first. So they went and got the question from the ladies. They gave it to him. He looked at it. He said something in Arabic. And everybody cracked up. They were dying laughing. And those of us English speakers will sit there going, what? And the translator himself, the moderator, was laughing so hard, you know, because he couldn't translate because he's laughing. So then he said, okay. He said, what happened is the sheikh said the question. The question is, and you know what hijab, what's hijab? It means the covering that the ladies wear. The covering, the scarf, and all the rest of it. He said, the ladies are asking a question, a general question about the hijab, and do we really have to wear this? And very quickly, he said in Arabic, which means, my answer is the same answer as the last sheikh that you asked. And we all see exactly what he meant by that. But and at first, well, I laughed there too, but I didn't realize how serious the problem is until I started traveling around and doing this, because every single place I go, it never fails. Sheikh Salam, do you run into the same thing? That's one of the key questions. And we even have a joke, and I do this little routine, but I'm going to ruin it so we can't do it now, but I'm going to tell you that when they ask us the question, he'll ask real serious, well, what about hijab? Do Muslims really have to wear it? And I straight face go back and say, no. Not all of them. Not the boys. Then he says, I'm learning the routine.
Does every Muslim have to grow a beard?
No, no, we're not doing that one. He says, oh, I'm sorry. It says, does every Muslim woman have to wear it? And again, the answer is, No. Just stay home. Now, this is intended actually to help Muslim women understand something to compare to other religions. Because in fact, do we have any of us Catholic? Any Catholics here today? No. Oh, yeah, I see. How you doing? We were on Catholic TV yesterday. What channel was that, do you know? Anybody know?
49.
49? Fresno. If you get that channel, you might check it out. We've got a program to be, it was broadcast live yesterday. They got another one coming up next week. You might get a chance to watch it. They host it. So they're very lovely people, by the way. We'll have it on our internet website. It's called YouTubeIslam.com. If you want to check it out, it should be up by tomorrow. We're going to try to get somebody to put it up so you can watch it. We have a lot of fun doing it. But in any case, one of the things in the Catholic religion, the best of the best women in Catholic would like to be nuns, and they join a convent, and they wear a habit. And it's a covering that goes all over them and everything, you know that. But the difference here is that they wear it all the time, from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, and even if you're in a convent, only with other women, you still wear it. It's like a uniform. For the Muslim women, it isn't that way. It is a garment that they only have to wear when strange men could be looking at them, and it's to protect them. And it says that in the Quran. It's very clear for her to cover up, and it describes a general statement of dropping her big scarf, khimar, down over to the himna, which means her chest. Now, along the way, people have modified it, come up with different ideas and colors and all the rest of it, but again, it's clearly stating in there, and then it breaks it down by saying, you know, problem, your father, you don't have to wear it in front of your father, not in front of your brother, your children, and so on, so on, so on, so on. It gives her a long, long list to be sure she understands this is for strange men. So, that is the hijab. And I explained it that way. So what we're doing here now, through the humor, is helping the Muslims also understand their religion. And in the same way I try to help the non-Muslims sometimes tell some jokes that aren't really that funny, but out of politeness, you laugh, and we hope that you gain some benefit out of it. All right, I've used up almost all the time that I had. I'm going to use the last couple of minutes now to do what I call etymology of Islam. How many of you know what an etymologist is? Okay, because you already know, I'm not going to try to get away with it. Etymology simply means taking the words and breaking them down. But if I say etymologist, it must be a doctor. But no. The etymology of the words. These are Arabic words, and if you don't understand them in Arabic, it's real easy for somebody to fool you. Most of them are non-Muslim, can fool you with these words. Incidentally, that was the problem that the young lady had when she was taught the Quran. Because in the Arabic, it doesn't say what she was saying, but that's okay. The first word I want to tell you about is the word Allah. Because we're just talking about worship to the God, so let's find out. How many of you, and just be honest, you really don't think that this Allah is the same God that you worship? Raise your hands. You don't really believe Allah is the God you worship? Be honest, raise your hands. You're not sure? By the way, when a person says, I don't know, that's considered the first sign of knowledge in Islam. It is. The first sign of a knowledgeable person in Islam is when they know how to admit they don't know something. True. So, that was good that he did. The word that I'm using, Allah, is Arabic. And it comes from a root, Elam. Some of you may know a little bit about Hebrew. Maybe you know a lot about Hebrew. The word El in Hebrew is this word, Elam. It's a god. It can be any kind of a god. Anything which is worshipped, which is a rock, stick, stone, bone, a statue, an image, lucky horseshoe, the stars, if you're an astrologist, all of these things are gods because the devotion, the love, the thanksgiving is going to that. But when you say Allah, then it means only that God. It doesn't have any partners. There's no two going to come after the one. So in this case, the word Allah is perfect to describe the God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, peace be upon all of them, and Muhammad, because that's what they were telling the people. That there's only one God, and you have to give all of your love, devotion, and worship to Him from your heart, your mind, and your strength. All your worship is for Him. This is the message. So that's now helping us to understand a little bit. And I want you to challenge me a little bit, though, on this and say, well, I don't know. Guy comes from Texas and starts fast talking. on the West Coast, and we know what happened when one went to the East Coast, so. Somebody got the joke, anyway. That's good. You know that in every motel and hotel on this planet, if you go over to the drawers beside the bed and pull the top drawer out, what are you going to see? Forget the yellow pages. What's going to be there? Who put it there? Gideon's, man. You guys are up, you're right up the snub. You got it. Yep. Now, they were proud of the fact that they did it. And by the way, I am too. I'm proud of that. That's a lot of effort, a lot of work. I wish the Muslims would get to work and do a little bit of this, and we wouldn't have to have the problems like this. Because you would know real fast whether or not somebody's pulling your leg. But in any case, I opened the one up in the hotel I was in a few weeks ago and turned six pages to find out where it was so I could tell you. And then I found out that not all of them are the same printing publisher, so you may have to turn seven pages. But do it. It has to be the Gideon copy because they're going to brag in here a little bit. And they're happy because they have translated this, they said, into 27 languages. The first one is Afrikaans language, and they give you a sample of "For God so loved the world" right out of John 3:16. And then the next one right after that is Arabic. It's in Arabic. Okay, well, I studied Arabic, so let me read it. It says exactly, "For Allah so loved the world." Alif Lam Mem Ha. That's how you spell it. I took the opportunity, somebody gave me a chance to get the Bible translation in Arabic, the whole Bible. So I went to Genesis and started, let me just see how long I can read before I find this word Allah. I didn't have to go far at all, it was in the first sentence. In fact, it's 17 times on page one. Who created the heavens and earth according to the Bible? In Arabic, Allah. I said, whoa. Yep, all the way through. Everywhere we have capital G-O-D, we have Allah. And everywhere we have little G-O-D, we have Elah. Then it hit me. The problem here isn't about translation as much as it is English itself. English is deficient. When you want to talk about religion, when you want to take the real Hebrew, Hebrew is, by the way, a very powerful language. So is Arabic. And when you take these Semitic languages, and especially dealing in religion, this subject, and bring it to English, you almost have to make up some words to cover it because it's not there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I'm not joking. Benefited some of the Muslims because some of you don't know anything about the Bible or little, very little. I'll give you an example. The word deen. Lakum deenakum waliyadeen. In a deen in the law of Islam. That word deen. What's the translation in all these books? What do they say? Religion. Wrong. Wrong. It's much bigger than that. It's an expression, you have to say, complete way of life. Well, it's the only way you can translate it. So, I'm not blaming the translators at all. I'm just saying English is weak. Because, watch what happens. Here's your proof. If somebody worships something based on what I just said, it's called a what? In English.
A god.
Yeah? And if somebody wants to worship the deity of Abraham, he's called a what? No, not Abraham. The one he worships. Well, I mean English. God. What I'm basically trying to make a point here, and I'm not going to preach it. The word God is used twice. God means Elah, and God means Allah. Only difference is the big G. Yeah? There's no difference. The only difference is the big G. Now, here's the problem you got. You're talking to somebody, they can't see what you're saying, and let you go, big G, God. And what if you're writing it, but you have to start a sentence like, God said, well, maybe you meant the little God, not the real God, just one of these fake gods. You still have to start with a big G, don't you? It's a rule in English, start a sentence, capital. So you see what I'm saying? English. which says God for both, and somebody substituted the big G thinking that was going to carry it. And in fact, when you go the other way, you've got a problem, because if you translate the English backward to Arabic, they won't know, did you mean Elam or did you mean Law? Here's something interesting about the word Law. It can't be made plural, nor can it have gender. So God's not a man, and God's not a woman. Now, if I told you a verse, I'm going to read it to you from Scripture. God is not a man.
Is this God?
That he should sin. And God is not the son of man. That he should repent. I'm going to read another verse to you. About God. That he has no children. No sons and daughters. And he has no father. And he's not like his creation. He's unique. Are those compatible statements? Or do you know? I'm asserting, of course, that they're compatible statements. But one of them is from the Quran, and the other one's from the Bible. Which one do you think is from the Quran? The first one or the second one? Second one is from the Quran. How many agree with that? How many think the first one is actually from the Quran? God is not a man. God is not the son of man. Huh? Think it's from the Quran?
Yes.
No, it's from the Bible. That's Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man. God is not the son of man. It's very clear. So, you see a compatibility though right away, because according to the Quran, God is also not the son of man. He's also not the son of anybody. And he doesn't have any sons or daughters. And the word Allah, as I just told you, has no gender. Not male, not female. So for us, as Muslims, we're very comfortable with the fact that neither a man nor a woman wrote the Quran. We don't have that stigma. My sister, by the way, is one of the ladies who is advocating that we need to go back and change the Bible and put some places in there where she instead of he, to make it even. I read online that there's one lady she wants to put everywhere and make it all she, feminine. Her, she, like that, because she said creation is from women and it was men who just messed up the Bible. I'll leave that alone. I'm not in that anymore anyway. What I want to come now is to the other word, Muslim and Islam, because they're related. The word Islam is often misrepresented by Muslims. Now, obviously, the media is saying Islam's terrorism and all that, which, duh. But Muslims also make a mistake when they say Islam is peace. It's a mistake. How many Muslims in here? Again, the word for peace is what?
Salam.
Salam. It's similar, but it's not the same word, is it? So stop telling everybody Islam is peace. It's wrong. It's got an implication, though. Let's look at the implication. Both of these words come from a root in Arabic language. Silam means three letters. Silm. And the verb that it's based on is called aslaman. And aslama, the verb, means to surrender, submit, obey, in sincerity, in peace. And also gives this overall wholeness to the meaning of it. It's complete. All of that's come from one word. In English, we don't have anything like that. We don't have any word in English that combines all of those five together. But that's what Islam, the word, does. Surrender, submit, obey, sincerity, and peace. To whom? Well, duh. That's what it implies. Now, let's go look in the Bible. I've got something for you to think about. It's in the Gospels. You have it twice. The Lord's Prayer. Familiar with the Lord's Prayer? The part where it said, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah? And yes, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you believe in God, whether you're a Jew, a Christian, or a Muslim, that's a valid statement for you. And you say, well, where did the Jews get it from? Oh, please. Please go back and look at the commandments. And then go back and look what happened every time that Moses asked the children of Israel to do something and how they rebelled. I mean, it's documented. What? And when they were supposed to go in, I think to the town at the time of Joshua, maybe. I used to have all this memorized at all. And they rebelled and they wouldn't go. They sent some ahead and they said, they're giants, we can't go in and fight them. And they refused. Well, the story is even more clear when it comes in the Quran, saying how they refused, they wouldn't go in. Same story. And this is exactly talking about what? Not worshiping properly. Because when God gives a commandment and sends a prophet to warn you and tell you what to do, or tell you what not to do, either way, if you don't do it, you're in violation. You're in violation of your Lord. You haven't really lived up to doing God's will on earth. Did you follow that? So, if somebody said, I want to do what God wants me to do, and they're believing in the one God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, peace be upon them, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, they essentially are going to have to use the word in Arabic, Islam. And the word Muslim just means one who does Islam, because they don't use the suffix er, they use the prefix mu in Arabic for the verb to show you who's doing it. Got it? Mu'adhan. That's the one who calls the adhan. Mu'adhan. Mu'safar, the one who travels. Safari comes from this same, our word safari comes from Arabic. Safar. Musa. Sali, this means to pray, the ritualistic prayer that we're doing. Again, we don't have enough words in English to talk about all the ways to worship in Islam. Like having God in your mind, God consciousness, this is called zikr, to supplicate, pray, you know, this one kind of prayer, this is called dua, and then to stand and worship God is called sali, salah. So whoever does it's musalli. So whoever believes in God and wants to do what God wants them to do, and they're trying to follow the commandments that they know, you can't make up the religion, you have to speak to him. So then they would be a Muslim. Islamer Muslim. Got it? Got it. That's enough etymology. I can throw one another in there and I'll be done. I'll do that. Quran. Because the lady brought up the subject of the Quran. Quran is also an Arabic word, and it doesn't have a real equivalent in English, but we try to give you an idea about it. It comes from the root qara'a, and when it reaches the level of Quran, it means that which is being recited, the recitation, al-Quran, the recitation. And it is not Quran unless it's being recited. So the answer for our lady friend here who brought the question up is that even if it was written in Arabic, it wouldn't have been in the Quran anyway. It's only Quran when it's being recited. When you write it down in Arabic, it has a totally different word, mushaf, from the word suhuf, which means scriptures. Written scriptures. Human beings can write and write anything they want. They might even put some extra stuff in, take stuff out, blah, 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 blah. But you can't do that with the Quran, because that isn't from human beings. Because you don't know the Arabic, you can't really appreciate this. But even Arabs who are not Muslims, and by the way, there are many Arab Christians, there are Jewish Christians, atheists, I mean Jewish Muslims, Arabs. Yeah. Read the script with me and give me the right words. Need a prompter here. Arabs who are Jews, Christians, atheists, and Muslims. There we go. So to be an Arab doesn't ensure that you're going to be a Muslim at all. But all of them agree, all Arabs, anybody who knows the Arabic language agrees that there isn't anything really like the Quran. Even those who don't want to like Islam, they have to admit the truth. There isn't a document like it in the Arabic language. It's unmatched. It's very powerful when you hear it recited in the Arabic language. So it is the recitation. But when people write it down, even in Arabic, it represents, yes, but it isn't the real deal. Let me give you this and let you think about it. Then I'm going to keep talking. You got a dollar in your pocket. How many people got a dollar in your pocket? Just raise your hand. Just by the way, we're not going to do collection. It's not the old, okay? It's not the old time industries where we're going to come back with a thing. I just want you to think for a minute. A dollar bill of some kind, it could be a 5, a 10, a 20, a 100, whatever it is, but you think you have a dollar of some kind with you, raise your hand. How many of you know you don't have? Raise your hand. And even though you've got paper in your pocket, you know it isn't really a dollar. Why? Well, the Constitution of the United States claims that only Congress shall coin money, and money is defined in the Constitution as what? Two elements. Gold and silver. So unless you've got a piece of gold or a piece of silver in your pocket that says on there United States Treasury, you do not have a dollar. You have a note which represents that dollar. Yes or no?
Yes.
Doesn't it say note right on it?
Yes.
Represents. And it used to say, back when I was a little guy, it used to say, and is in redeemable in lawful money at any Federal Reserve Bank. But they took that out. They don't, you can't do that anymore. In fact, you're considered a terrorist if you try to do that now. Seriously, though, this is the same for the Quran. It represents something that's somewhere else, but you can't touch it. And that's exactly the best way to understand it. So if you saw a dollar bill and somebody wrote something else on it, they could do that, but it doesn't change the value of the real thing that's in Fort Knox, does it? And the same way people can write things and say things, Quran this, Quran that, but it isn't the Quran to start with. Everybody with me? Did I help you clear up anything at all in this?
Yes.
If not, at least maybe you got a couple of good jokes out of it. I'm going to tell you that we have a rule everywhere I go that all of the questions, if we even take them, have to be in written format. And they're supposed to have circulated some papers when you came in and gave you a way to write. And if you didn't have it, if nobody gave you a paper or a pencil, just raise your hands and these cute looking guys will come running right down the aisle and take care of helping you get what you need. Just raise your hand up. Okay, guys, pay attention here. Get folks need some paper. Okay, now I'm going to mosey back over here to the table with Sally Morgan, and we're going to give you guys a chance to go ahead and write out your questions. This is not a break, by the way. You don't get to leave. You can if you want to, it's okay. But we'll be happy to take those questions in the order that we get them up here. Inshallah.
The question says, can the Bible be used as a historical book, as for places, events, and people? This is a trick question. That's exactly what the Bible can be used for. And in reality, that's probably all it can be used for, because of the fact that, as I said earlier, we can't really connect it to the alleged source, who is Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, the son of Mary. Historically speaking, in Islam, we have a science known as isnad, which is the science of verification, of connecting things back to their sources. And the scholars of Islam have never been destroyers of anything. So we have a lot of books and narrations that we reject, but they were always preserved. I guess maybe someday we'll find that it's correct, or for a historical record or whatever. One clear example of this is, you may have heard recently this whole consternation about the satanic verses and Salman Rushdie and his book and all this stuff. I bet most of you didn't know that the satanic verses story came from one of the five most famous books of the biography of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But it was always known to the scholars of Islam that it was baseless, that it had no isnad, it had no chain, it couldn't be connected back to the Prophet, but it was preserved nonetheless. So when we look at the Bible, we see a historical document. There are things said and alleged about the Prophet Isa, but it has no isnad. It's not connected, so it's kind of like, you know, a game of telephone and you go around the room. There's probably still some truth in it, but you're not really sure. But as far as reflecting the first century or the year 70 or the year 100 or the year 200, yes, of course, it can be a reflection of what people thought at that time, what people believed at that time. This one's for you. Read it. What are some of the contradictions in the Bible that the Quran brings clarity to?
First of all, the Muslim, I want to clear up something for Muslims. Excuse me while I talk to the Muslims. I don't like it when we get away from Islam and start calling what we're doing in the name of Islam. In particular, I'm talking about a debate that took place some many years ago. Is the Bible the Word of God? And I'm not going to mention the two participants. One was a Christian, one was a Muslim. And this thing got circulated, and it was in video format, and it went everywhere around the world. And if you were just talking about something that was interesting to observe, that's fine. But when you begin to teach it as though this is Islam, it was ridiculous. Simply because, I'm going to ask the Muslims a question. The Bible, the Kitab, Kitab al-Muqdis, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Allah. So who then would be the first one to defend and say the Bible came from God? Us. So why would you make up a debate about something that's a foregone conclusion? And the structure of the sentence, the so-called rhetorical question there, doesn't work for us. Is the Bible the Word of God? And you, how can you take any position except, yes, it is. Absolutely. In its original format. But not in English. You just heard me talk about the Quran, that you can't put it into English. And everybody agreed. That's right. I wouldn't be the Quran anymore. You understood that. The same holds true for the Bible. How in the world can you imagine that a language, English, which didn't even exist 1,000 years ago, it came about in 1066 AD when the Normans invaded the Saxons. And then it was changed so drastically over the next few hundred years that if you or I today, as so-called English speakers, would try to read for something written 700 or 800 years ago, we wouldn't have a clue what it was.
I don't know Hebrew, but you said L equals Elah in Arabic.
Hebrew, and I don't want you to answer the question. All right. I may have said something that made you think I said that. I said in Hebrew it's El. In Arabic it's Elah. That's what I said. I didn't say it came from that because Arabic and Hebrew are both ancient Semitic languages. And I didn't say one is based on the other. Because there are scholars that still argue about that subject, and I'm not going to get into that argument. So one is not coming from the other. But anyway, enough of that. Islam has the need to go back to its Hebrew roots. Same handwriting here. Whoops. Your Hebrew roots again and again. Yeah, okay, sure. It says Adam is a Hebrew name. So obviously the Hebrew language was the chosen language by El, which is God. Okay, I got news for you. Got news for you. May Allah guide you. Okay? Because I'm going to ask you a question. How many people know how to say Adam in the Russian language? Anybody? How do you say it? Adam. How do you say Adam in French? Adam. How do you say it in Spanish? In fact, every single language on this planet where I went and asked people, it's a form of the same word, Adam, and it's not because of Hebrew. It's because everybody knows who their father is. We just can't agree on who our God is. Oh, man, you know, why are you looking for a way to divide people up? Why do you do that? We've got plenty of ways to divide up. Allah tells us in the Quran not to do that.
chapter 49. I love chapter 49 of the Quran. If you don't want to read the rest of the Quran, fine, but read chapter 49. It'll really make you wake up and realize the way to deal with people. Long before we had psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, there was free advice for you right here in the Quran about how to treat each other. Sweet as it gets. I love it. Check it out, chapter 49, Surah Al-Hujurat. It said, is the Bible the word of God? We already answered that. It was originally, but what you have today represents translations of things that people had. It's like translating Quran. It's not going to be perfect. Is God not strong enough to protect His word from corruption? Okay, hold on a second. I'm going to ask you a question. When you start asking a rhetorical question like this, and that's not a question to answer, it's rhetorical. Is God strong? Yes or no? Well, hold on. Muslims have a different take on this, because everything we say about Allah is not in the form of comparing it to anything in the creation. So when we say Allah is Al-Qawi, He's the absolute of strength. And when we say He's a sabr, we don't mean He's patient. He is the patient. Total. And when we say knowledge, ilm, He's alameen, He's the knowledge. There isn't any knowledge except it comes from Him. So don't ask me, is He strong enough? There isn't any strength in the universe except His strength. So whatever happens, you say, well, where does the devil get his strength? And that's a misconception that most people have. Even some Muslims have this misconception. The devil doesn't have power. He doesn't have power unless you give it to him by listening to him. All he has is this ability to whisper, 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 whisper. And then you react. And if you react, you gave him power. And then you blame him. But he steps away and goes, hey, I'm not with him. Just like that. That's how it works. And God created the devil for a reason. Because this life is a test. Basically, human beings, according to Islam, human beings are born perfect. They're not body-wise, but they're born in the perfect state of submission and surrender to God. Babies are innocent. Innocent as a newborn babe. That's the teaching of Islam. But then they become corrupted as they're maturing. But any baby, listen to this. Mothers, sisters, daughters, listen to this. Any baby, regardless of the parent's religion or lack of it, if it dies, it goes to paradise. That's what Islam says. Now, if any of you have ever lost a baby, you know how it hurts. There's nothing like that pain. That's a pain that some people don't get over. But at least you have this reconciliation of knowing Islam has said, your baby's in paradise with God. And here's the bonus. That baby's praying to God and asking, let my mama and let my daddy come be with me. That's the teaching of Islam. We don't have original sin that the baby has to atone for. If you do, then that's what you've got to deal with. We don't have that problem.
Does Islam have a concept of forgiveness? Absolutely. Forgiveness is simply by turning back to Allah, by regretting having done something wrong, by making a firm intention never to do it again, and asking for forgiveness. That's all. There's no intermediary required, there's no intercessor, it's directly between the slave and his creator, and this door is open for your entire life until shortly before death.
Which leads us right into the next question. It says, why do Muslims take the place of God to punish sin by cutting off people's heads? Isn't it up to God to forgive or punish? Now, you said beheading, but I made it clear so people wouldn't want to say it. If anybody takes the place of God, never mind about punishing a human being, if anybody even changes any of the law of God according to Islam, they're in the worst part of hellfire. Read chapter 9, verse 31 of the Quran. And this is very clear, talking about the people before us who corrupted the teachings by telling people God said this or the rule is that, and it wasn't what God intended. And they knew it when they did it. These are the lowest scumbags. The Pharisees and the propagators of a religion they invented. These will all go to hell. Now, if you said, oh, that's awful harsh. I know, Yusuf, you know, been around these Muslims too long. I am not quoting from Islam now, I'm quoting out of the Bible. How many of you know Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, in a red letter edition, it's red because they said Jesus said it. I know we didn't speak English, but the meaning is pretty clear to me. Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but rather to fulfill. And not until all things on heaven and earth are accomplished shall a single dot, jot, iota, tittle, I'm giving you different translations, but will be in any wise lessened, diminished. And whosoever breaks the least commandment and teaches this, there's a point that's being made. Breaking commandments and teaching it's okay to do it or corrupting the teachings, he's going to be the least in the kingdom. But whosoever keeps the commandments and teaches this, he'll be the highest in the kingdom. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of these Pharisees, those were his enemies, the ones that were controlling the temple. Remind you of some of the churches and mosques we have today, doesn't it? And he's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of these guys, you will in no wise enter the kingdom. Is that the way you remembered it? That's the way I remembered it, plus or minus.
What'd you find?
You're asking, what are the biblical prophecies about Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him? How many of you would really like to know something about Muhammad, for real? Would you like to? Okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. And you don't have to listen to me keep talking. There's a website called Prophet of Islam. Prophetofislam.com. Has some nice articles over there. And if you miss my voice, I also did the audio for it. Just click on the goodies link and you'll catch that over there. Some wonderful things talking about Muhammad and about some prophecies in the Bible. But you need to look at it for yourself and see how you understand it. But I will give you one. It's in the book of Song of Solomon. I think it's chapter 15. But in any case, it uses the word in Hebrew, Muhammadim, and it's translated as altogether lovely. But it really means the praised one. And Muhammad, I'm sorry, Arabic, Muhammad means the praised one. That's five. I had a 5 minute, didn't I? What verse is it? I said, you got closer than I did. Five. All right. That was a good question. You found one? You're killing me here. You keep asking questions about Christianity, huh, guys? Oh, God. Paradise, there's several questions. I'm going to try to put them all together and save some time. Paradise for Muslims, it doesn't compare to this life at all. And the things that he describes about paradise there are not like here. When it talks about, for instance, beautiful women, it's not talking about a honky-tonk with a bunch of dressed-up ladies. And I use the term a bit loosely here. Man, keep an eye on this guy. He knows too much. Anyway, what I'm saying is that when it describes the beauty and talks about the relationships, it's also clear if you read it that the virgins in paradise are pure. Do you know what pure in the sense of virgin? Do you understand what I mean? A virgin. And then the way it was presented, as far as I understood, this was in perpetuity. So get your mind out of the gutter. They stay that way. Oh, what did you think it meant? Okay? Another point, when it talks in there about the rivers. The rivers there are not like rivers here. Some of our rivers are so polluted you could walk across them. Do your own miracles, you know. Watch me walk on water. But the rivers there are pure. And when it talks about wine, it does talk about a river of wine, but it also says in the text. It's not like the wine here. It doesn't intoxicate. It's something delicious, very lovely. Milk and honey. And you have that. Haven't you ever heard people talk about milk and honey in the paradise? It's the same thing. But again, it's when somebody wants to try to corrupt something and make you think something else. The comparison, really, between Christianity and Islam, there's so much that's alike and so little that's different, that it should be the Muslims and the Christians should be the best of buddies on earth and praying for each other. I hope for your best here and hope to see you in paradise, because that means I'd be there too. Sound good? What's wrong with that? I do know, though, from some of the questions that we have here, that there's a concern that you have about Muslims coming in and taking over the United States and cutting off everybody's heads and hands. But if you read it real close, you'll know that the punishments were only to be given out to people who were the worst of the worst people. So if this is your concern, you need to examine yourself and find out what you're doing out here. If you're worried about your hand being cut off for being a thief, you might consider looking for another career move. When you're talking about stoning the adulterers, that's in the Bible. It was Jesus that went to the defense of the lady. What did he say? Let the one without sin cast the first stone. And they all had to walk away because they were loaded with sin themselves. Right? But that he didn't cancel the law. But he showed them how to understand the spirit of the law. So just as Moses came with the law, and then those after him tried to corrupt it by making it all letter of the law. Jesus explained for them and showed the spirit of the law. But then after that, there came people who tried to turn everything into some spirituality thing to the level that you can't even recognize the law anymore. To the extent that one of them even said, because of the law, I sin. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't be sinning. Therefore, I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. And canceled the law, including circumcision, including eating of the pork, including, and the list goes on. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Saul. Yep, but his name used to be Saul before he got his revelation. True or false? But you just heard me read to you from Matthew. If anybody breaks the least commandment and teaches it, and not until all things in heaven and earth are accomplished, no letter of the law, not a single letter, is going to be in any wise diminished. There's a guy that canceled the whole entire thing, and you're still buying what he says? That's up to you. That's one of the main reasons I stopped reading that. I want to know the truth. If you're after truth, there's only one way to get it. Ask him. Ask him. If you believe there's a God, ask him. Give me the truth. And that's what I did. And if you do it, I'm positive he'll help you to get the truth. Yep, you were right about that. Oh, by the way, in the Bible, the one that you have, does it have what mine has? It says the author of confusion is the devil. Yeah. So it's not the Quran that's a problem. And it's not the Bible that's a problem. I think it's that daily that hits your doorstep every morning that's a problem. I'm sorry. And I think that boob tube that we watch too late at night has got the same problem too. Is there confusion on television, yes or no?
Yes.
Confusion in the newspaper?
Yes.
Magazines? Mm-hmm. Periodicals? Uh-huh. Websites? Yeah. Seriously. Loaded with it. But when I read the Bible and I read the Quran and I pray to the Lord, I feel good. I don't feel confused. Do you? Okay. Duh. There you go. That's my favorite word. I learned that, by the way, that word duh. I didn't come up with that on my own. I learned that down in L.A. I was in Duh Valley. You know where's Duh Valley, don't you? Huh? And blonde-headed guys got their hair out on the side and they go, duh, for sure. Anyway, you got one?
I don't know. This question says, if Islam is a civilization, when Islam, I assume they mean Muslims, become the majority in the U.S. government, will they do away with the Constitution and change all laws to fit Islam like they did in Malaysia? Did that happen in Malaysia? I didn't hear about this.
I'm going to Malaysia in 2 weeks, by the way.
Well, the United States has a system, and it's based on, as you know, it's based on what the majority of the people want. So, but if you're expecting this soon, you have a much better, much different perspective on the world than I do. Islam, as I said earlier, its law is not only for Muslims. Its law is for all people. And you can study 1400 years of history, and you can see, as I suggested earlier, don't study the bad when people were far from the principles of Islam. Look when Saladin Ayyubi, for example, he's probably the latest one, who, when the Crusades were, the Europeans were attempting genocide in the Middle East, and there was a very tense situation where he had a number of prisoners, and the other side had a number of prisoners, and the prisoners in Europe were massacred to the last man. And his immediate Islamic reaction was to release all the prisoners that he had in his custody. And I believe part of his rationale was, if I killed them, it would be in anger at humans and not for the sake of God. So there's a big history out there you can look at. It is not something to be frightened of. The civilization which introduced diversity, multiculturalism, and tolerance for minorities to the world. And as I said, you can't look to Muslims to try to find Islam, but when you look to Islam, you can understand the condition of the Muslims.
Oh my gosh, I got a nice one here. This is really sweet. And this happens frequently, by the way, I'm talking to Muslims, that there are a lot of Americans who really are more fair than sometimes we are. I know you got this idea, some of you have the idea that Americans are not really fair, they're uneducated about Islam, things like that. But listen to this, I'm not making it up, it's written. Said, I am not a Muslim, and yet it grieves me when I see Americans speaking of Muslims as if they are all, what's the word? Terrorists. And yet Christian churches offer a lot of prayer and praise for U.S. armed forces, even putting up flags in their lawns and their honor. This grieves me ever more because calling themselves Christians, they're still killing people. Yeah. How can you educate some American Christians that they are guilty of their own accusations? Whew, I think you just did. How do you deal with unjust accusations they make against your religion? If you don't mind, I would like to respond to that by telling the Muslims, this is one of our problems. A, we have not gotten the message out properly from the beginning. You've been too consumed with the material world, which is really not Islam, and you know that. And the second one is your response and your retaliation back to what other people's atrocities are to you is not acceptable in Islam either. The other night I was at an event that was so abhorrent I got up and walked out. It was one of the major events put on by Muslim youth in the New York area. Because they were letting the children, the youth, teenagers, come up and do whatever they wanted to do, their expression, like free expression. And one of the youth came up there. He's a Muslim boy from New York, born there, raised there, but look at his attitude. He says, such an attitude. Folding his arms like this way, and he started chanting his rap back and forth, whatever, and then he came to this one expression he said, which was, death before dishonor. And he took that out of one of the brochures for American military, one of the recruitment brochures, death before dishonor. But that's exactly against Islam. Because when people are attacking our religion and saying things against us, we have been ordered exactly how to respond. فمحل الأمر هو الوينة. Is that right? And you know it, that we're supposed to bear and forbear with patience. In Allah ma'a sabrin. Allah is with those, for sure, who are patient. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the best example of that. Look at, and you know this, you know it to be true, because it's the stories you've heard since you were little, about when he was praying in front of the Kaaba, had his head on the ground, and they came up and put the insides of a dead camel on his back. And how did he respond? He didn't. That's right. And when he went to Taif and walked all the way over there with one of his companions, walked miles and miles and miles into the mountains just to tell the people there's only one God, and they were so bad to him, and that's against the Arab tradition, by the way, you're supposed to give people 3 days, 3 nights, feed them, take care of them. They wouldn't even talk to him. Instead, they knew that he's coming to talk about this. They sent the street urchins against him with stones, and they were rocking him and stoning him until he was bleeding, and he was running out of the city and blood running down his whole body and filling up his shoes, his sandals, with blood. The angel Gabriel came to him and told him, God has angels on both sides of the mountains ready to bring the rocks and stones down on them, same way they give you, and crush them. And this has happened before in history, that when prophets delivered a message, the people didn't listen, they were destroyed, like Noah in the flood. And here was your opportunity. Allah is ready to destroy them. Just say the word. You know what he did? He asked Allah to guide them. He said, it's hoped that from them will come people who will worship you without partners. That was his prayer. Now Muslims, you know these stories. I'm not making it up, and you know that. So why do you get this militant attitude? Yes, I know what people are doing to us in other countries. Us meaning Muslims. But by the way, these people here are not the ones doing it. In fact, most of these people here don't even really know the reality of what's going on in these countries. They haven't seen it. And by the way, most of you haven't either. But I've been over there, and I've seen what's going on. And you've got bad on both sides. You've got killing on both sides, and none of it's good. But since when does one evil in retaliation for another evil equal any good? When? So lighten up, okay? Allah's going to ask you about it. You will be asked on the Day of Judgment. Not these people. Allah is going to ask you about it. So it's important for you to get up off your duff and start spreading some of the truth about real Islam. Oh, and by the way, if you don't mind me to mention this, try living like a real Muslim. And stop copying the evil that you see in other places. Just a word of advice in case you forgot. Well, I got to do a little work just because I'm late. Let's talk about rights. Anybody want to talk about rights? Women's rights, human rights, plants' rights, trees' rights, fishes' rights. What does Islam say about rights? If I said Islam doesn't give anybody any rights at all, would you believe that? No, you wouldn't believe that. What if I said that Islam was the first ever, shall we say, philosophy or civilization that offered rights to everybody? The word in Arabic is haq, haq. It also, you can understand truth from that, rights from that. But to give Allah His ultimate rights is the number one thing in Islam. You must not break the first commandment. That's number one. Second commandment is all part of that. Third commandment, also part of that. About worshiping God alone, not taking His names in vain, not making statues. All of that is a part of the rights that cannot be violated. There's no limit on that. But right after that, everything else has limits. All of the other things where there are rights, there are also limits. Most of us never think about limits, do we? Huh? I want to know my rights. But nobody wants to know their limits. I want to know what I can get. I'll decide my own limits. Yes? But Islam brought that real clear at a time when women had no rights. They, in fact, had no property. They had nothing. When a woman, a girl, was born into a family, it was such a disgrace that it was expected of the man to take that newborn baby out into the desert and bury her alive in the burning sand, and they used to do it. Did you know that? That was one of the first things Islam forbid, is this kind of genocide of these little babies. Infanticide, that is. Huh? Infanticide. It's easy for you to say. Islam forbid that. Another thing, that if a little girl was orphaned and inherited any property whatsoever, animals, tents, whatever it might be, would go to her because she can't have any rights anyway. Any guy could come along and say, I claim her as my wife. We're talking about a two-year-old girl, three-year-old girl. And that way he could take her property. Because women were not allowed to own property. And immediately dealt with that one. Chapter 4, reading the very beginning of chapter 4, telling the believers not to do that, not to take the orphan's property and mix it up with their own. And this is the verse that they leave out when they tell you about the four wives, because it's right after that when it says it. But you don't want to read that verse, because then it becomes real clear what it's saying. Because it says, and. Anytime someone starts with this conjunction, and, what? Why don't you realize that there's a verse before that? Huh? You walk up to somebody and you start with, and the weather today is, what do you mean, and? That's what it says. And marry other women. What do you mean other women? You need to go back and read what it said. Because they were marrying these little bitty orphan girls. And it says it real clear. That's what it says in Arabic. Yeah, team, there it is. Marry others of your choice. But then listen to what it says. Now, if you know Arabic, it'll make sense to you. Three, two, three, four. And stops and makes that the limit. It says, if you can treat them all with equality, otherwise marry one. And check this out. That was totally unheard of at that time. Nobody ever heard of something like that. A limit on how many wives? Are you joking? And the men didn't run out and go, whoopee-doo, we can get some wives. No. The companions of Muhammad were like, huh? Because some of them had more than four, which meant they had to divorce them. It wasn't an option. You couldn't keep more than four. And if you couldn't treat them equal, you couldn't keep but one. So the limits is what came. And by the way, just in case you didn't know it, and I said it when I was on the Catholic TV channel yesterday, and I asked the host, because I don't want to say something, I'm wrong, but I asked him, he said, yeah, that's exactly true. That was 7th century, and that was the same time the Catholic Church convened the council that was deciding whether or not a woman even had a soul. Huh? And by the way, before you get too up on the high horse about women's rights, I lived in 1940s, and my mother was not allowed to buy property without my father's signature. She was not allowed to open a bank account without a signature, nor could she take out an insurance policy without a signature. And this continued to the 1960s. And in Texas, they started changing it. 70s? Here? South Dakota? I'm jumping 1,400 years ago. This showed women that they had absolute right to own property. Absolute right to decide whether they get married to. Read verse 19. Oh, you who believe, do not inherit women against their will. And it meant, clearly, you're not allowed to say, I'm going to take that woman and get married to her. No, you're not either. All of these things came step by step by step, because obviously if Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had got the whole Quran at one time and walked around talking even to the people who later become good Muslims, they would all kill him, because it's too much. It came over 23 years. And even then some of the people were like, oh, but they eventually gave in, because the biggest rule was worship one God. Once you start worshiping one God and you understand that, the other things start to fall into place. If you really believe in God and you really understand these commandments, they didn't change, by the way. Fourth commandment is not thou shalt not kill. The fourth commandment, and it's in the same in the Quran, is your parents. They have so much rights on you. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. In the Quran, after the order not to kill your children, it says the same thing. Don't take the innocent life. It's forbidden. Whoever, chapter 5, his name is verse 34, 24. Whoever takes an innocent life, it's as though they killed all of humanity. But whoever saves an innocent life, as though they saved all of humanity. This is the teaching. Don't be afraid of the Quran. Don't be afraid of Allah. Don't be afraid of Islam. Be afraid of crazy people, regardless of what they claim to believe. That's what you want to watch out for. And don't worry about it. It's an easy way to understand everything. Don't just listen to what somebody's saying. Watch what they do. Watch them. And that's how you'll learn. Make sense? Somebody told me one time, I'm from Jesus, you know that. Somebody told me one time, said, "Oh, I know he's telling the truth." I said, "How?" He said, "I was looking right in the eye, and he looked right back at me." I said, "All that means is he can lie with his eyes open." You got one here. It says, "Can you tell the audience about Jesus and Judas Thomas and how something about being a twin?" And the answer is, no, I can't. Because what you're referring to is something that really we don't have a proof for. It's something that somebody talked about. It's an idea that some people had, and this isn't the place or the time to bring up something like that. I will tell you that the word Thomas, though, is from Arabic, and it means ta'am, or twin. And some people have a theory about Jesus and a twin brother and things like that, but let's don't get into that right now. Okay. So the primary use of the word prophet in the Bible means seer, or a person who has knowledge of future events. Okay, I'm sorry, but that is not what it is in Aramaic. Got me? So the rest of your question won't work, but I'll read it anyway. But you made a supposition. What it means in English, yes, if you go to the English dictionary and look it up, you can do that. You can find a seer, one who knows. Because in fact, if you read what Jesus said, I'm sorry, but you have your book, it clearly states in there that he doesn't know. And if he's telling you he doesn't know, then you're saying he's not a prophet, and he said he was a prophet. So don't make more contradictions. We already dealt with them. Question, did Muhammad predict the future like prophets in the Bible? And the answer there is, even those prophets who predicted only did so after they got revelation from God. Go back and read your book. And the same is true of Muhammad. He said, "I don't know the future." Except when Allah would give him some revelation about something that would take place, and he repeated that. That's all. The clear proof is, one time a man came to them. Actually, it starts like this. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was telling his companions, "Ask me some questions," because he wanted to talk to them about rules and things in Islam. And they wouldn't do it. And he kept saying, "Well, ask me something, ask me." And they, "No, that's okay, that's okay." They were shy. Then a man showed up all of a sudden. Now in a small village in the desert, when somebody shows up, and it says, and his clothes were exceedingly white, and his hair was exceedingly black, means he didn't have signs of travel. Yet they could know who he was. And he got down on the ground in front of Muhammad, peace be upon him, put his knees to his knees, his hands on his thighs, and he said, "What is Islam?" And when the Prophet answered him, he said, "You spoke the truth." And they were shocked. Who is this guy coming here and just, you know, ask a question and act like he's going to verify? Then he asked him, "What is belief? What is Iman?" Then he asked him, "What is sincerity in worship? Ihsan." We don't have a word in English for that. And each time he answered, and when I'm coming to this one, then he said, "And when is the hour?" Meaning, when is the last day? And listen to his response. This is one of the most famous of all the teachings of Muhammad. Almost every Muslim knows it. How many Muslims in here know? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. At that point, he said to the questioner, "The one being asked does not know any more than the one asking. I don't know, and you don't know either." He said, "But the signs are, when the slave gives birth to the master, and you see the poor Arabs competing with each other to build tall buildings in the desert, That's one of the most famous of all of his teachings, and that happened 1400 years ago. Today, do children tell their parents what to do, yes or no? Before you answer, think Bart Simpson, South Park. And our Arabs, Kuwait, Dubai, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, are they competing to build tall buildings in the desert? I'm from Texas, by the way, and I know how land works. When you got a big spread, you don't build building up, you go out, it's cheaper, yeah? Why don't you go taller? And so I was standing in Riyadh taking pictures of these tall buildings for an article I was writing. And I asked, this was in Jeddah by the coast. And I asked, I remember looking at the top of the building from down, I said, good Lord, that's so high up there. But the guy's building it right next to another building, just like it, that's finished, and it's totally empty. Big signs for lease, for lease. Nobody's renting them. I said, so why, if you got an empty building here, an empty building there, and there, and there, why are you building this one? You know what he said? To make it taller. That was his words. So, I think we're getting closer every day. What do you think? Well, yeah. But he didn't ever claim to know the future. God knows the future. But prophecies, yes, he did. He told us a lot of things. I'll give you one. Do you mind? One of them is very long, so I'm going to give you all of them. But in it, he was talking about in the last days, people's extremities would speak to them. By his time, 1400 years ago, they had never heard of cell phones. But I watched yesterday as we were coming up. How many people in their cars are sitting there with their extremities right against their ears, driving like, oh, really? Whoa! You know. Yes or no? And this, look what he says after this. He said, and their side will inform them about what's going on in their house while they are yet away. Pagers have the digital readout. Bring home a loaf of bread. We're out of milk. Cable guy's here installing it. I'm not making it up. It's in the books. And he said you will communicate with the animals in the sea. Are we trying to communicate with porpoises or not? I'll ask you. Does that sound like a prophet? Or not? Check it out. But thank you for giving me a chance to go on to that rant. We did that one. Okay, here. How many wives do you have? Yeah. So how long have you had eight wives? Oh, it's only four, isn't it? List the responsibilities of husbands, wives, Islam towards each other. Chapter 4, verse 34. Rajulun. Men, this is not just certain men, it's men. Men have a responsibility for women, for their care and protection. It's understood from the verse, because Allah has given one more power over the other one to do what? Now watch this. A man is to go out and get a job and work and bring home the food. You don't bring home the bacon. We don't eat pork. Bring home the food. And a man has to pay all of the upkeep of the house. All utilities, rent, mow the lawn, whatever it costs. And he takes care of all the food, drink, and all the clothes. Now, this is an order, this is not a maybe. As a preferred injunction here, something to, you should do it, highly stressed, let's put it like that, is to also buy her jewelry. Gold and silver is preferred. Gifts. Now.
Could you repeat that?
Oh, one time I was down in Mississippi, and I was giving a talk down there, and I was mentioning this. Now, these were Muslims. I was in a mosque, and I was talking about these things, and I got a similar response like that. Say it again! You know, talk about it again! And the brothers are looking at me like, who brought this guy in here? Because then, one of the questions was, what about equality, men and women in Islam? How many would like to know the answer to that? Islam does not preach equality between men and women. It doesn't.
Women are
bad. It was my wife. Had to be. She's from Texas too, by the way. No, but seriously. It's not called gender equality. It's called gender equity. And there's a reason for that. Because what I was just quoting to you now, and I asked the ladies at that time, I said, ladies, do you want it to be equal? And someone said, yeah, we want it to be equal. I said, okay. And I read the verse to them. I said, the men are responsible for the women and their security and their maintenance and their upkeep and all of the expenses and give them the gifts and the gold and the silver. There, I repeated it for you. And the women were going, oh, yeah. I said, who would like to change that? They went, nope, no. Because it means essentially, ladies, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine too. Oh! And then Allah explains why. Because He gave the man more ability to do that. But for this, and then He gives you the other side of it. Because of this now, the woman is going to be devoutly obedient to Allah and to her husband. She's going to be a good wife. That's what it says. It's very clear about this subject. So it's not equal, but it's fair. Another example, and for new Muslim ladies especially, we might have, do we have any new Muslims last year that they entered Islam? Anybody here within the last 12 months came to Islam? I can't see you guys.
There's okay. One up there.
Oh, okay, there you are. You probably know it already, but just it bears repeating. Because you come out of a mentality where women are being told, has to be equal, has to be equal. Sometimes equal is not as good as equity, because it could be better. After you entered Islam, you were taught about salah, that it's important for you to pray how many times a day? Is it the same for men and women?
Yes.
5 times a day, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. How many days a month? Every day. Wait a minute. No, it's not, is it?
No.
No. During their monthly cycle, that's how I usually say it. During their monthly cycle, the woman must not pray. And she doesn't make up those days. You want to change that, ladies?
No!
Fasting. You learn about fasting in the month of Ramadan. And it's 29 or 30 days, depending on the moon. Yes?
Yes.
But not for the lady. She does not fast in those same days. And she makes a note of those, and then in other days of the year, she can make it up. If she's smart, she waits till the cool days in the winter. Yeah. You want to change that? No. Hajj, the pilgrimage. Every Muslim has to do that. Yes? When Allah makes a way for them to go. But for the woman, if she doesn't have someone to attend to her and take care of her in the Hajj, she'll have to go. If she doesn't have her father or her brother or something, you know, because she is not expected to go out on her own and perform this pilgrimage without having proper care. Again, this is called gender equity, not gender equality. There are some other things too that are pretty interesting, and I'll just give you one and then we've got to go back to the program because this is not our subject about women's rights. But in Islam, it is clear a man, when his parents die, receives one of the brothers, he gets a half of whatever's there in inheritance. Whereas the woman, it says she gets 1/3, only a third. Is that fair? Well, no, not you, woman. That doesn't sound fair, does it? Wait a minute, let's go back. The man has to spend on the women, and it didn't mean just the wives. A man is responsible to take care of his mother until she dies. If the father dies, he has to take care of his mother. And he has to take care of his sisters. If they don't have a husband, the man has to take care of his sisters. And his daughters. And of course his wife. He has to take care of all of them out of his money that he inherits. But the woman doesn't have to give a coin, a penny, a farthing, a dinar, a yen, that's all the money that I know about, rupee, doesn't have to give him anything because she's not expected to do that. So all of a sudden, it's real fast, you do the math, you don't have to do any math at all, you just say she gets to keep it all, she's still got it. He's got to spend it all, duh, hello. Now, for Muslims today, a lot of them don't follow that. So if you know some Muslims live next door, you're in an apartment down the road, whatever, and you say, oh, well, this lady, she has to work, she's got a job, she's doing so and so. But Islam didn't tell her she had to do that. Islam never told her she had to do a thing, except to be a good wife and a good mother to the children. That is it. That's big in Islam, to be a good wife, to be a good daughter to her parents. This is the order, and to be a good mother. To be a good example. It's very important to be a good example, too. And it says this in Islam. But nowhere in there does she have to go out and get a job. If she wants to do something, and she's able to take care of the things at home, and she would like to do other things, there's nothing Islam keeps her from it. No. On the way over here today, my own daughter was telling me about where she's wanting to go to college. And we were just talking about some of the things about that. And she's free to go to college. Nobody said she can't go. But when I was in India, it was on the front page of the newspaper over there saying that there was some, they call them uncles, which means, you know, elders in the community, were giving a family a hard time because they wanted to put their daughter in college. They said it's not right that a woman should be educated. They said that. But where did they get it from? They got it from their traditions of the land, because the Hindu people said the same thing. The ones from the Hindu religion over there were telling us essentially the same thing. What's a woman doing going out here getting all that anyway? That's not her place. But that's not what Islam said. That's what men said. So when human beings do something and attribute to the religion, all you got to do is go check it out. That's why before you leave here today, I want to suggest something to you. I think we've got some stubborn materials in the back. And if we don't, you can get it from our websites. But I want you to get a copy of the translation of the scripture. It'll say Quran on it, but we already discussed that's not really a Quran. But just get it and read it and see some things for yourself. And you'll have questions, I have no doubt. Sometimes those translators are stuck with words that they have to come up with. Sometimes they get the wrong idea themselves. And sometimes we just don't understand what God really wants from us. But in any case, you're going to have questions. And I want you, please, please, ask me. Just Ask Islam. And you can start there. That's one of my websites, justaskislam.com. If you don't write to me personally, you can write to me at sheikyusuf@yahoo.com. I'll give it to you again. sheikyusuf@yahoo.com. Okay? Can we take a break?
We're done.
We're done? It's over. Finish it off. You're the moderator. Have fun. By the way, guys, I really meant it when I said that, we all came from Adam. And I love all of you as human beings. I especially love all our brothers and sisters who believe there's really one God. And I hope all of us get guided and go to paradise. Amen.